got to meet a faithful soldier of the cross, Ken and Frieda Lansing. They have a ministry called Banners Unfurled, so they have these great big banners that they make. And he goes to the Beale Street, there we go, I hear something, goes to Beale Street about every Friday night, or Saturday night, I think, by himself. And so this last week, he has what they call a Beale Street Blast, and they kind of coincide it with a bunch of music coming in Memphis. And so if you can imagine streets being shut down from the Memphis Grizzlies basketball place about 3/4 mile all the way to the river, and restaurants, bars, you name it, was there, and then infiltrated by about 80 believers with about 15 big banners. If you've never experienced a Red Sea crossing, it will split like this when I see you coming. And so it was a real blessing. But Ken has been doing it for 19 years virtually by himself. And police stopped him because police usually do what they're told. And so they had somebody that filed a lawsuit against the city of Memphis, and they won the case. And so the police were very cooperative. And it was just like they were his buddies. And so you kind of learn how to do things. You go someplace with your liberties, and when you get stopped, don't argue with the guy on the beat. Go over their head to the city attorney, and that's how then they will inform the one on the beat what they're supposed to do. So it was just a real blessing. And just to see, I mean, just look down the street and about, they would be real strategic, the men would be, where you're just kind of like your foot soldiers marking in the trenches. The first three banners, and they go all the way to the end. Then the second set of three will stop about 200 yards away. Then the second set about 200 yards away. And then they all just park there and street preach and pass out gospel tracts. It's hard to imagine, but I would say if you want to, next time we do something like that, we might go down Indianapolis 500 on a Saturday before. There's a family of 12 kids, several married now, but they travel the country and hit all these events. But since Jan's not in here, just to watch her on the street is amazing. She ain't bashful of anybody, just going right through the crowds. And she got a bodyguard this time. So right at the beginning, this black guy, this rough-looking black guy, he got talking to her, asked her name, and she hesitantly gave the name. And then he said, "Let me see your rings. Let me see them rings." She said, "No, I won't see your rings." She said, "No." He goes, "I ain't going to steal them." And she just said, "No." And then he just switched her. "Then what you doing?" "Well, I'm passing out these tracts." "I'll go with you." And so I'm way at the other end, and I wasn't concerned about her because she took the self-defense class. So not worried about that. And as she passes out, some people refuse them. This guy, "Give them to me. I'll get them. Take them." And she said, "Hold it. That's not how we do it." And she said there were two huge black guys, and he said, I'll give them to them because they're bad. They're bad. I'm bad, dude, but they're bad. And she said, "No, I'll give it to them." She walked over and gave them tracts. Then when they got down to us, she introduced me to them. And then I watched Jan trying to give tracts to these three black guys, and they refused adamantly. And then he came up, "Give me that thing." And he goes over and chews on them guys. And finally, I saw him walking away with a track in her hand. But the same guys later on, I saw him throw it on the ground. So we did a lot of recycling. But it's just amazing experience to see how the world hates God. But yet then there, you'll pick off one here, and one here will come talk to you. And you get a good witness in. She got to see somebody saved, a young gal saved. And of course, Christians are always criticizing. And I just laugh at them. And of course, this black guy's telling me he's Israel. Jesus is black, not white. I said, whatever. I said, who cares?
What's a big deal?
If it's a big deal, go to Israel, pal. If you think you're Israel. But it's a real good experience to be a part of. And Ken and Frida Lansing, they are blessings. They're about 70. They're 70, aren't they, Jen? 7 years old, and he's been doing it by himself, basically, for 19 years. Just goes down there by himself. And it's just a real blessing to see that. And to be able to have a part of God's work right in the trenches. It's unusual. Okay, we're in Daniel 10. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do ask you'd help us to understand them. I pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds, that we might understand the Scriptures, be it doctrine or be it instruction, whatever. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see the big picture of your word, and know also if there's some things we can apply to ourselves in these days to change some actions, help us to do that, or to change some attitudes, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 10. Okay, Daniel 10. A good title for this chapter is Star Wars. And it shows what's going on up in the atmosphere. And unfortunately, believers don't even mention spiritual warfare. The Baptists are afraid of it. They don't want to talk about it. They know nothing about it. And if we don't know anything about it, then Paul gave Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. So you got counting 10 and 20, 11 verses there about spiritual warfare. And this is what goes on in the atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air. And that is the spiritual influence of religion and politics. Okay, those two areas are Satan's focus. And Daniel has a vision, so we'll read down through it. Remember that Daniel is like an Old Testament forerunner of Revelation. Okay, Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, okay, so we know Darius and Cyrus, Media Persia, a thing, was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's what Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. So he revealed him something, but this something, this thing, is not going to be fulfilled until latter days, verse 14. So he's given them information years in advance. So what is he going to do with it? Really nothing. Just believe it. And just believing it gives God the blessing. Okay, the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing. Okay, he understood. Understanding, that's what the biblical definition is for inspiration. If you go with the original definition, Job 32:8, okay, when the scholars and the preachers and everybody talk about inspiration, they always limit it to 2 Timothy 3:16. And I remember in 2007, Jack Scop up here had a big conference about the King James Bible. And a friend of mine said, "You going to go to it?" I said, "No, I ain't going to waste the time. I know what they're going to say." He said, "Well, you got to go." I said, "Why, are you going?" He said, "No." Well, he was in Fairbanks, Alaska, so he had a good excuse. He said, "You got to go and you got to write something about it." I said, "Okay, I'll go." And so I took notes and wrote about it, and Flaming Torch put it in the paper. But here they talked about inspiration, and they never even mentioned Job 32:8. The word inspiration is only found 2 times in the Bible, and they didn't even mention it. That was one of my questions, that they said you can write a question down, and it implied they were going to answer all the questions. And they gave, you know, an eight-hour thing. They gave 25 minutes to questions, and I had two questions, and they didn't answer any of mine. They didn't even respond to them. And, of course, I know why, because it kind of would throw them for a loop. But it says he understood the thing. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, when somebody understands something, that's what the Spirit does. He illuminates our mind. And then the person will say something like, now that makes sense. Okay, and that's Nehemiah 8, verse 8. That is the outcome of biblical teaching. He understood the thing and the understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I eat no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. So I'm hoping that that's probably different than the one in chapter 1. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, some might say he was fasting. In a way, he's fasting, but the way it's written, he's not totally abstaining from food. I ate no pleasant bread. You know, like pastries and Danish and donuts and, you know, whatever. No pleasant bread. And neither flesh nor wine, so no beef or whatever. Okay, so he could have still been eating like a raw diet. Okay, maybe he was on, maybe there's a Dr. Schultz in those days, and he went on a 30-day raw diet, you know, took superfood every day and all that stuff. And that would really test you. You ever try to do that? Eat 30 days, nothing but raw, not raw rabbit or raw pork, nothing like that. It's raw fruit and vegetables. It really works on you, but it's very healthy. So he's 3 weeks. Now, a biblical fast here, is there, we have certain types of fast where you can fast from sleeping, fast from eating, fast of intimate time with your wife when you agree with that. Or you can have a disciplined fast where you just physically, you say you don't eat one day out of the week, or a mental fast where a lot of times you just don't eat, where if you've done it for a while, then your mind is more clear. But if you've not fasted before, all your mind is going to be thinking about is the food, because it's a mental thing. It's like the guy that was fasting and he slept at night and he dreamed he was eating cotton candy and he woke up and his pillow was missing. And so if you get used to fasting, then your mind can overcome it. But there's different types of fast. Now, in the Bible, the real fast is a fast that you cannot help but not eating, because the burden is so strong that you lose the desire to eat or to sleep. You stay up late at night praying. Okay, that would be the ultimate Bible fast. Okay, and so Daniel is going on 3 weeks. He's praying about something big, and it's really got him burdened. And in this, as we read through this, we're going to see that on day one, God sent an angel with an answer. But you see, angels are men in the Bible, and of course, he got lost, and men never ask directions, and so it took him 21 days to get there. So he took the scenic route, or a devil which was standing him. So it's kind of strange, but it also shows the power of Satan and his imps. Now, obviously, compared to the Lord, there's no power, but compared to man, there's extreme power. So verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, the great river, which is Hiddekel, I guess you could say, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now, angels appear as men, okay, and that's how they almost always appear in the Bible, even though they are spirits, so they can manifest themselves in a physical realm, or they can step into the physical realm, as they're right beside us in the spiritual realm, but then they step in through this thin veil, and then they're in the physical realm. And this is why in the Bible, often when they would do that, the first thing they would say is, oh, be not afraid. Yeah, that's easier for you to say. You just stepped out of nowhere. So they step into it. And this is what some people have experienced, say, in an operation where their soul steps out of their body, comes out of their body, and they're hovering over the surgery room. They've stepped into the spirit world. They're seeing through the thin veil. They could hear things going on, and God allowed them to come back in, and then they pointed out some things to the doctor. Why'd you say such and such? Why'd you say this? Why'd you do this? And then these people are shocked. Okay, this is where it says in Colossians 1:16 that the Lord creates the visible and invisible. So, you know, if we could see the spirit world, sometimes you can't see it, and the Lord hasn't really shown me things into the spirit world, not that I care to, because I think we'd pass out half the time, but you can sense it. Okay? At a church, come back here about midnight. You know, if you know where the key's at, and just kind of, Lindsay already knows what I'm talking about, and just kind of feel something around. It's like when a spirit moves in or moves out, something else comes in. Okay, and so you may not see it. I don't have that capability, and I don't really pray for it. You know, it'd be nice to see an angel once in a while, but, you know, not that big of a deal. Okay, so it says he calls him a man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Of course, don't know what that is. His body was like the beryl, okay, so it's like a greenish, one says greenish, one says blue, one says yellow. So it's like a precious stone. Okay, now these precious stones, remember the stones with the breastplate was on the high priest. Now there's some truths in those things. You can buy stones, and I'm not getting into the New Agey stuff, but there's energy that comes off of stones. Okay, there's, where is it, Arkansas? That ducks like to fly into and they feel a relief. And down there is a place where they harvest a lot of crystals. And they get relief from the stone. There's some healing techniques where you put a person on their face and you say you put certain stones, sapphire or whatever, for certain techniques. You ask Jan, she could tell you some of these. And that will actually... Morris will have certain stones he'll put on the back, and it will align itself from the energy of the stones. Now, a person says, that's weird. Yeah, about as weird as Jesus saying that if they don't cry out, these stones will cry out. The Bible touches on these things, but, you know, in this day and age, people are reading their Bible so, you know, just for my own benefit, what's going to benefit my ministry. They miss all those things, and they miss a lot of health healing techniques. Right in the Bible. Once in a while I'll have a crystal in my pocket. Don't got it today. Morris, when Morris is here, he's always got one in his pocket. It's a quartz. It's a quartz. Isn't it quartz? I think it's a quartz. Okay, and some of these things kind of repel. You know, I've got, I don't know if you've seen at the house, my cloud buster in the back. Ken Orr saw that. He said, you got a cloud buster. I said, oh, I didn't know you knew about that. And a cloud buster is supposed to dispel the chemtrails. And what it is you take copper pipes, six copper pipes, and it's put in this aluminum at the bottom where this aluminum's in a gel, and it's put in the aluminum, and you have a crystal in the bottom of the copper, and that's supposed to be a chemical repellent, I guess you could say, of the chemtrails. I have no idea if it works. I just thought, hey, it's not bad to try. Okay, and so some call them holy hand grenades, where they're a little holy hand grenade, and they'll go to these cell towers and throw them out there, and they think that they're going to repel some of this electronic stuff. And it might be true, I have no idea. Okay, but if the angels have these things, and if the priest on his breastplate had these things, there must be something to it. Okay, so his body was like the beryl, and his face has the appearance of lightning. And of course, we know how Satan can counterfeit that. His eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like unto color of polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now that is very similar to the description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1. Very similar. Okay, so there's a lot of similarities in there. And then it says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. So sometimes, okay, and this is what happened to Paul. And this is what happened to the Lord. When the Lord spoke audibly to Jesus in John 12, the Lord heard the voice, the Lord Jesus heard the voice, and everybody else heard thunder. Okay, in Saul's salvation experience, he heard the audible voice, but everybody else around him just heard a noise. At the rapture, the believer will hear a boom and hear, "Come up hither," and the world will hear a thunder, and they think someone would push the button for the bomb. And so, you'll see these things in the Bible. So the Lord is hiding truth in plain sight where Daniel picks it up, but the other guys don't. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Then I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. So he fainted, passed out. Yet I heard the voice of his words. So he's kind of half in, half out. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. That's our best place for us, is on our face and the ground to the Lord. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Okay, so he's on his fours, all fours, so he's really earthing, I guess you could say. He's connecting with the earth. Okay, down there in Memphis, you know, after walking on that concrete, I'm going to go stand barefoot in the grass. So I was just standing out barefoot in the grass for about 10 minutes, and a guy drove by. He was like, "Hey, you're earthing, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" Getting energy from the earth, okay? And there's a natural thing there. It's not new agey. It's just, it's barefoot. This is a lot of elderly folk. They go out to Florida and walk that beach, and that is one of the most healthy things that they can do, walking barefoot on a beach, because these shoes are man-made products. So I know some people, they do this leather stuff, and they get these specially made shoes and all that stuff, but that's pretty pricey. Okay, but even at that. So he's on all fours, and he said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Now that was a message from heaven. Would that not be encouraging? A message from heaven said that heaven says, "You are greatly beloved." And that was said three times to him. Now, would that not be something? Now, a lot of times we get notes from people saying, "I'm praying for you." Well, the Lord sent you a note. It's not email. It's laid in John 17. And he's praying for us. That would be the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. He's praying. And if you get discouraged, read through John 17 and remember that your Savior is praying for you. Okay, now Daniel, it's going to be said to him three times, "You're greatly beloved." And amazingly, in this chapter is the very first time the word Scripture is found in the Bible. And so this takes us to 2 Timothy, that the Lord says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," but yet his Son is called the Word of God, John 1:1. And so when we love the Word of God and rightly divide according to 2 Timothy 2:15, we get approval from God, and God in heaven says, "Since you love my book, you're greatly beloved." So that's how we connect in. If you want, that's a word people know, connect in. Connect in with God. It's with his book. But in order to do that, 1 Thessalonians 2 says you got to believe this is the word of God for it to work effectively in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is the reason why a lot of King James only guys, they call themselves that, they use the King James, but they think in their heart it is the best translation, but a translation is a work of men. Hence, in reality, they're saying it is a work of men. They don't believe it's a word of God. Hence, it doesn't work in them. And they don't see a lot of things. This is why Mormons will usually push the Book of Mormon first, and in their bag, down in that little bag, if they got one, will be a King James Bible, but it will be with all these Mormon notes in it, but they don't believe it. Okay? And so, in order for the Bible to work effectively through us, we got to believe it. Okay? And believe the words of God. And this is why many use this book, but they don't get anything out of it except for what's going to benefit them. And God allows them to get what benefits them because he knows that's really what they want. So he says, "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Trembling, good verse with that, if you can remember, a good verse or parallel with that one, which I didn't write in the center margins, but that one I didn't put in the margins. How about Isaiah 66:2 and 5? "To this man will I look, a man of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Another good cross-reference you can write, and this is how you make your own reference Bible, is you write in the margin that verse that comes to mind, Isaiah 66:2. Then you go over to Isaiah 66:2, and you write Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. And then the Spirit of God might, oh, don't forget Ezra. So then you go to Ezra chapter 9, verse 4, and you write those other two over there. And then you go back over here and write Ezra 9, verse 4, and then you go back over here and write Ezra 9, verse 4. And now you've written it several times, you got it with your eyes, got it with your hand, you got it in all those things, and that's how you remember those passages. And that's really how the reference Bible came about. Just back and forth, writing those things down. Okay, but yet the Spirit is the one that's teaching us. I stood trembling. Then you could throw in Philippians 2:12, where it says we work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, then you could throw in Hebrews 12:28, where he talks about fear, reverence, and godly fear. So all those references, you just keep running those back and forth and write them down in all those different places, and that's how you remember those things. That's the advantage of a wide margin. And if you're going to write young, and when you're young, you write real small, you got to remember that your eyes aren't going to be as good, so you want to kind of write them big or by a magnifying glass. So he said, "I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Okay, easy for you to say, but just the spoken word is giving him encouragement from this angel. "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." Okay, this is not the Catholic way of flogging yourself. This is chastening of verse 3 is bringing down the flesh by fasting. That's the chastening of the Bible. It's not the Catholic flogging. Okay, when we're at Memphis, I had our little signs that I like to use, and so I had two of them, and there was two young men from Ohio, and I just offered one to him and said, "Hey, I got two of these. Would you take one of these?" And of course, you don't know what's going on within a person's spirit. About 30 minutes later, he came back. He said, "Wow, just holding this sign puts down the flesh." I said, "Yeah, it does, don't it?" It really does. Okay, but that's the chastening that the Bible is referring to. It's not us hitting ourselves, torturing ourselves, or anything like that. It's an affliction of the soul, which would be fasting. "Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, that's a blessing right there, that God hears our words. "And I am come for thy words." Now, some folks will say that God doesn't hear a lost man's prayer. Well, then how can they come to Christ if they don't hear him? But Acts chapter 10 says that God heard Cornelius and his prayers were memorial, and he did not get saved until Peter witnessed to him. So I think they're shorting God on those things. He did hear those guys on the boat with Jonah. But even at that, okay, and so there are occasions the Lord does. Now, verse 13. Okay, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now that's mind-boggling, confusing, I guess you could say. You got to really think on that, meditate on that. Okay, one thing we get out of that, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So there's a lowercase p. So in Ephesians 2, verse 2, Satan in this age is called the prince of the power of the air. Okay, remember the Lord is going to take Satan down five installments. Five times in Isaiah 14, Satan or Lucifer said, I will. Okay, five times he said, I will basically ascend himself up. And in Ezekiel 28, God matched them. The five I wills, he said, I will, and then he took him down five times. So, Satan was created the Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, and then he sinned somewhere in there, okay? And this was a discussion two young men had on Beale Street. They were trying to figure that out. And so, Brother Ken explained it to him, and the guy said, man, that was a big help. And so, on day two of the 6 days of creation, on every day of the creation, it says it was good except day two. It just said it was so. And then if you take that cross-reference to Job 1, it appears that God took Lucifer on day two and devolved him, I guess you could say, to Leviathan, to the crooked serpent. Job 26 seems to write that. So that's where he got kicked out of the third heaven to the second heaven. Second heaven, what we call space. When the Lord was on earth, he said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning at Calvary. He made a show of Satan and conquered him. So there he got kicked out of the second heaven to the first heaven, or what we call atmosphere. And so his main sphere of influence, he can go back and forth all places, but yet his main sphere of influence, like his domain, is the prince of the power of the air in this age. In the tribulation, he and Michael will have a big fight. He gets kicked out of the heaven to the earth. He walks on the earth seeking about whom he may devour. He's actually looking for blood, human sacrifices. When he gets human blood, then he can shape-shift to appear as a man to be in the Antichrist. Okay, so that's why 1 Peter 5:8, doctrinally, he's got to be hitting into tribulation because he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the Alfa Romeo car has been advertising this for us. It's in their symbol, red cross, reptilian eating a man. It's in their car symbol. Okay, then at the end of the tribulation, he's thrown into the bottomless pit. He's held there for 1,000 years. He lets out, and then he's thrown into hell, lake of fire. He gets fired. So that's five installments down, just to match what God's done. Now, this shows us that who's in charge of world kingdoms. Okay, originally God gave world kingdoms to Adam. He lost it, sin. Then it was thrown to Noah, and then he botched it. Okay, and then it seemed like it gave to Abraham, and then it was passed on to Abraham to Israel. Israel became the standard for world nations. And then when he took it from Coniah in Jeremiah 22, Satan is in charge of world kingdoms. Okay, he's running the show. Okay, obviously with the limitations that God places on him. Now, this is the offer he gave Jesus. Remember, he said to Jesus, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. So that's religion and politics. That's his main two spheres of influence. And this tells us something about kingdoms. Who usually gets at the top has cut a deal. And I've had, you say, which one? About all of them. The exception will prove the rule. Okay? And exception King James, I guess you could say. But then you're going to see these guys who are the big dogs who have got pressure on them. You're going to see them waver big time. So it's going to be something. And they got so much spiritual pressure put on them. You say, well, we need to get a Christian here. Don't count on it. Okay? Well, aren't you glad Trump's in there? Yes, I am. I'd rather have him than the witch. But she was a full-fledged witch, and people don't know it. The media is covering up that the authorities have made a 3,000 arrests this last year of the low-level pedophiles of child trafficking. The media is not saying a word about it. They're covering it up. You know, Pizzagate is now all under a rug. Why? Because the prince of the power of the air wants to keep that hid. Okay, and so that's who's running governing authorities. And when we understand that, then we can relax. If you get involved in politics, and I'm not saying don't, but don't put your hope in it. Okay, use it. Like years ago, Jan and I went to Iowa because we were trying to help the Ron Paul campaign, and we put so many flyers. We just put so many flyers. 3 days straight. After 3 days, my legs were buckling. We walked so much. On occasion, we'd give out a track when we'd see somebody, and I put a Ron Paul thing in the door, and this long-haired hippie guy came out, and he said, "I want to give this back to you." He said, "I'm voting for Hillary." I said, "Okay, I thank you for giving them back to you, but could I give you this?" I was trying to give him a gospel track. He said, "No, I'm not interested." "Yeah, but," I said, "don't you think Jesus could have been a Democrat because he rode a donkey?" And he goes, "Okay." Now, I don't get credit for that idea. That Roy was the one that told me that idea. So I thought, hey, it's a good chance to work on it. Okay, but it got him intrigued. Okay, but still, we knew the hope is not in politics. We know that. The hope is in this book, in the Lord Jesus. And he will use for whom he's going to use. Okay, so this tells us the prince of the kingdom. Every kingdom has a spiritual evil head where they've got a hierarchy. You know, at the top, you know, Satan, Illuminati, Club of Rome, you name it. It's all got all this tangled web coming down, okay? And these, and the, you know, Trilateral Commission, Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, these people or beings are not smart enough with their conspiracies, but the devil is. Well, the Bible said he's wiser than Daniel. And so that's where the brains are coming down, filtering down through here. Okay, and so we understand that. Okay, I know a friend, an acquaintance, was trying to get a church started in Utah. And he just said it was like 2 years of living under a cloud. And Bill Snublin said he probably lived close to a bishop, a Mormon bishop. Because those Mormon bishops have this power over the, and it's like they set up residence called a stronghold. And if you don't know how to withstand that, man, it could just take you down. Lethargy, discouragement, apathy, things like that take place. And so the Bible shows these things. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, all those spiritual things will use flesh and blood, so people will fight with people, but it's not people that we're fighting against. It's the Spirit giving them the words. And this is why when you're on the street dealing with people and they're reacting, and this one lady who's got in my face, you know, I got drunk on her breath. Okay, it wasn't her that I was fighting or wrestling with per se. It was the Spirit coming through her. And I just let her talk, and she talked herself into conviction. It was kind of funny. "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm drunk. And I just had a feeling of feeling bad right now." And I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything about her booze. I didn't say, "You know, that looks like a urine sample." I don't know what that is. Not a thing. You just let the Spirit work on them. And it was kind of funny. Then she kind of walked away. After that. Okay, and so verse 13, this shows that every kingdom has these. If you want to feel it, go to the Vatican. Man, you get the heebie-jeebies there. Because it's so powerful. I remember, Janet, we was taking some young people down to Texas for a youth conference years ago. And we were driving down 25 in Colorado. And we drove through Trinidad, Colorado. And as I'm driving a bus through Trinidad, Colorado, I just, something's going on in this city. You could just sense it. I didn't know what was going on, but you can just sense it. And then a few weeks later, I discovered that Trinidad was the sex change capital of America, where they run three, at that time, this was in 1980, 4. They're running 3 a week, and a Catholic priest and a nun helps them make the transition psychologically. And you could just feel it in Trinidad. Manitou Springs. Manitou Springs is where America's largest Satanist church is, all underground. You can not only feel it there, you just might get pushed out of your bedroom or get pushed out of bed if you live in certain places, and you can actually sense something is sitting there staring at you. Manitou Springs. That's where the Indians used to worship, in Manitou, the god Manitou. And that's a satanic place. When we lived out there, one of the nurses said that at that time the witches would come to the hospital and ask for the fetuses, that they could use them. I doubt they gave them to them, but that's Manitou Springs. Okay, and that's the spiritual influence that is going against God's work. So in Daniel 10:13, we have to recognize every state's got something, every nation's got something. You know, they got this spiritual stronghold. And it's like you and I are flying over Saudi Arabia and you're parachuted out and your orders are win as many as you can possible. Not shoot them, win them. Can you imagine those kind of orders? Saudi Arabia? Well, now the Lord has dropped us here in America. That's where our Jerusalem is. And the Lord says, get out there and try to tell them about the Lord. Okay, and that's the struggle we're against. So, now what's confusing about this, it seems like, how could this prince of the kingdom of Persia withstand an angel when one angel can kill 185,000 soldiers in one night? Now, that shows something's going on. I don't fully understand it. I don't know all that's entailed, but something about our prayers can strengthen them or give them not capability, they have the capability, but give them the liberty to move forward. It's like in a court case, okay? If you file a court case, you're the plaintiff, you got the defendant, you can pay that $150 fee and start a court case, and then this person answers your thing, and if nobody puts any motions in court, that thing will just sit there and limbo forever. Because the plaintiff has to push everything. And you can even get a judgment in the court case. Okay, like this one guy got a $50,000 judgment against this guy. But that don't mean anything. You have to go back in court and move for proceeding supplemental. And then that makes that guy come back in, okay, and whatever judgment you got, and you're demanding that this guy comes back in, he's got to bring all his bank accounts, all his titles of vehicles, all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. He's required to come in. If he doesn't come in, like my guy didn't, the judge says, I can go arrest him and put him in jail. I said, nah, I don't want to do that. I said, how about a garnishment? He said, well, if you fill out a garnishment order, I'll sign it. So I filled out a garnishment order. So that was sent to where he works. And then they took so much wages out of him. But you see, I had to push all that. And the judge of the universe wants us through motions to push through our prayers. Attorneys even say to a judge, you ever hear an attorney say to the judge, I pray you? I wouldn't say that, but that's what attorneys say. And so it seems to me that our prayers, it's not that it strengthens the angel, it's like it gives the angel the order from court to execute something. And so this angel was given a message on day one, and that was his number one priority, to deliver this message of Scripture to Daniel. And an unclean spirit withstood him, grabbed him by the foot. I don't know what he did. And they had a fuss for 21 days. And if Daniel would have quit praying at 10 days, you think the angel would have gone back? I have no idea. You're not praying hard enough. I don't know how that works. And so it's just something very strange. I remember hearing of a guy on an airplane. This is years ago. And the person next to him was offered a meal, and the person said, "No, I'm not eating. I'm fasting." So they struck a conversation. Well, who talks about fasting? This guy said, "They got to be somebody saved." So they struck up a conversation. "Well, are you a Christian? You're fasting?" He said, "No, I'm a Satanist." "Okay, what are you fasting for?" "For 3,000 fundamentalist pastors to fall this year." "Oh, okay." "Last year we met our goal. This year we're ahead of schedule." Now that was about 20 years ago I'd heard that story. So if they're praying harder than we're praying, no wonder they're winning. You know, and of course I know us, white race, we'd rather do, the Shemites would rather worship. You go over to Vietnam and you see them Buddhists worshiping and white folks. What a waste of time. Let's go do something for God. Because we're thinking, Japheth, work, and they're worshiping something. That's the Shemite. That's the Oriental. That's why their religions are deeper than ours. Religions in America, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. What a thing, Mormons. A guy puts on a special goggles, reads these gold plates, and hoodwinks all these people in Salt Lake City. But they're out doing something, aren't they? They're doing because that's Japheth. That's the white race. That Oriental race will worship. And that's why God gave it to the Jew. And that's why this Bible went to the Jew. Okay, and so that thing of 13, we'll come back to Daniel 10:13, and try to work on some of that more, think on it for a week, see if the Lord gives us some more insight on that. But this, it's a powerful thing when we understand the spiritual realm. Okay, questions or comments?